Good evening, everybody. I welcome you all to our midweek Bible study. We've been on a series looking at how to study the Bible or studying the Bible. And this is actually part 10. I'm surprised, you know, that we've done actually 9 sessions before now. And this is the 10th part of this series. We started last week looking at the section on materials for study. And we focused on selecting a Bible translation. And, you know, I can't go over everything that we said, but I do hope that we learned a lot from that session and that we're able to now better choose Bible translations that we would then engage in study with. So today, I want to proceed with other Bible study materials that will be helpful for us as we study our Bibles, okay? And I want to try and finish up on this part this week. So aside from getting a Bible, which is obviously the most important thing that we would need in a Bible study, there are a few other materials that are helpful for us and for good Bible students in terms of Bible study, and I will just name them one by one and explain what they are and how they help us. So the first I want to talk about today is a concordance, a Bible concordance. A Bible concordance is an alphabetical listing of words and phrases that are found in the Bible. And concordances help to show us where the terms, these words and phrases, where they occur throughout the different books of scripture. We use Bible concordances to check or look for scriptures, you know, that reference different passages of scripture, and look for particular scriptures that mention or discuss specific words. And so a concordance easily helps you find a verse in the Bible, even if you only remember one or two words. So you can just pick up a word and then in a concordance find the passage of scripture where that word is used. Now, concordances have been produced and written in the English language since perhaps the middle of the 16th century. The first was by someone called Thomas Gibson. I've not read Thomas Gibson's concordance, but sometime in 1535 or so, that was when he released his concordance. But there are two main concordances, yeah? Two popular concordances that you'll probably come across if you're a good student of the Bible. The first is the Young's Analytical Concordance of the Bible. And the other one is the Strong's Concordance. Now, it's important to note, yeah, that concordances are written to match different Bible translations. So when it comes to the use of concordances, you would need to use a concordance that matches that version of the Bible. So for instance, if you have a KJV Bible, then you have to use a KJV-based concordance. It won't make sense to have a KJV Bible and then be using a concordance that is based on the, for instance, the NIV, because it means that you may not be able to properly match the entries in the concordance with what you actually have in your Bible. Okay. Now, with the advent of software, most people now use electronic concordances, and the truth is I cannot remember when last I saw a hard copy print of a concordance. It's been a long time. So that's it, concordance. That's the first one. Then the second one is a Bible commentary. A Bible commentary is a written systematic series of explanations and interpretations of scripture. Now, some of these commentaries are written by single individuals, while some are written jointly by groups of individuals. And the authors of these commentaries usually are some of the most knowledgeable theologians in church history. And what Bible commentaries help is that they aid in Bible study by providing explanations and interpretations of the text. And, you know, so through a personal narrative of the author, each Bible commentary will provide deeper understanding and insight into the Bible. And Bible commentaries can be valuable tools to assist both casual reading and serious study of the Bible. So some commentaries cover the whole of the Bible, while some only cover parts or sections of the Bible. For instance, there's a commentary on the Psalms that is called Treasury of David. Vine's Word Studies is actually like a commentary, and it's just based on the New Testament. The popular commentaries that we have that cover the whole of the Bible include, for instance, Albert Band's Notes on the Bible, popularly called Band's Commentary. There's Adam Clark's commentary. There's Easy English Bible Commentary. There's JFB, that's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's Commentary. There's John Gill, Exposition of the Entire Bible. And then there's also Matthew Henry's Whole Bible Commentary. I have a commentary on the New Testament that is written by a group of theologians from I've forgotten the name of the theological seminary. A group of authors of theologians from a particular Bible theological seminary, wrote that. I cherish that commentary. It was given to me by Reverend Francis. Thank you so much, Reverend Francis. But one thing I must point out with the use of commentaries is that because commentaries are written by people, the comments and notes that are written in those commentaries would usually be a reflection of their own doctrinal leanings and their understanding of the passages. So it is important to be cautious about the notes and not just take everything written in the commentaries. Okay. And so just as with concordances, most commentaries are now available in electronic format. The first time I saw a Barnes commentary was over 20 years ago with one of my brother's friends, and it was a very large volume, very large Barnes commentary. Yeah, many older folks still keep these hard copy prints, and when I have a proper library, really, I will collect all of those books and have them in my collection as well. But many of them are now available in electronic format, and that's it about commentaries. Okay. The next Bible study aid that I'll talk about are dictionaries. Dictionaries. And I mean Bible dictionaries. Now, Bible dictionaries contain definitions of words and names in the Bible. They contain definitions of words and of names. And they are also helpful in Bible study. They are useful when you want to understand the meanings of words and the names, and eventually they help us to study these words in the context of other biblical concepts. Now, some Bible dictionaries just focus on names of Bible characters. So for instance, there's a Hitchcock's Bible Names, which just lists the different names that we find in the Bible in alphabetical order, and then just gives a definition of the name and a little background or something about the character. But most Bible dictionaries that we have actually combine definitions of words and names, and then some of them include Hebrew and Greek original words. The most popular Bible dictionaries that we have include, for instance, the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. There's the Easton's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, there's the Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, and there's also the Smith's Bible Dictionary. And all of these ones that I've mentioned, Baker's, Easton's, Fawcett's, and Smith's, they are named after their well-known theological authors. But there's also the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia as well. Like concordances and commentaries, many of these Bible dictionaries are also available electronically now, right? So you don't need to go and buy one large volume, and And in fact, in many cases, you now have many of these materials combined in one device, okay, or in the same resource. So you'd have a single resource that has a dictionary, that has a commentary, and has a concordance. And in fact, many of them now even have different concordances, different dictionaries, and different commentaries all in one, along with different Bible translations. You know, remember last week I mentioned the fact that, you know, before, you know, to get a parallel Bible back in the days was usually very expensive, and you'd have to choose which translations you wanted in that parallel Bible. But now you have so many translations available at the touch of a button, combined, you know, on a single device. And so you have things like, you have resources like the Esod, you have like Theophilus, and a few others that have all of these things, and some online resources as well. Bible Gateway, I think BibleStudy.com, and a few others that actually allow you to use many of these resources for free, you know. And you just need to click on the touch of a button, and you have access to all of these things. Yeah. And so really, really, you know, we really don't have an excuse. Yeah. You have all of these things available. Let me move on quickly. So we've talked about concordances, commentaries, and dictionaries. The next one I want to talk about are study Bibles. Study Bibles. You remember, I think I mentioned last week that I just bought a study Bible recently again. A new one, which is based on the New Living Translation, NLT. And over the years, I've had different study Bibles. Now, study Bibles are a valuable resource for Bible study. They can help give us a deeper understanding of God's Word with tools for life application. So sometimes you see study Bibles that are termed life application study Bible, or life application Bible, you know, something like that, yeah? Now, study Bibles are also written by theologians and Bible teachers, and they can be very useful to unlock different gray areas because of the author's vast study of the scriptures. Study Bibles would usually be linked with specific Bible translations. So, for instance, I talked about my New Living Translation study Bible, but there are also KJV study Bibles and NIV study Bibles and so on and so on, yeah? Just in case I forget to mention it any other time. It means when you're choosing a study Bible, you need to not just look at the other features of that study Bible, but you also need to decide in which translation you want to purchase or get a study Bible, all right? So you need to go back to the things we talked about last week and use that to choose which translation you probably want for your study Bible, okay? But study Bibles provide book introduction. So for instance, at the beginning of Genesis, there will be an introduction on Genesis, at one at the beginning of Exodus, and on and on and on. In addition to the book introductions, there will also probably be information regarding the context in which the book was written, the background to the writing of the book, the author of the book, the dates the book was written, the themes that were addressed in the book, the intended audience of the book, and the circumstances surrounding how the book was written. And then many times, in fact, there's also an outline that is written that offers a brief overview of the book. And in addition to that, study Bibles would also include footnotes or resource material within the text to explain the meanings of words, background, circumstances, and ideas behind the passage. So in short, a study Bible, in addition to all those other things, will sort of offer a brief commentary on the text. It may not be as detailed commentary as when you have a commentary on its own, but there would also be some commentary on the text in a study Bible. And these notes that they make are not a part of the Bible itself, but they just help clarify what that particular section of the Bible is saying. And then in addition, many study Bibles will include things like maps, graphs. They would also have some concordances, even some dictionaries in some cases, and then charts that just help to shed light on, you know, the historical perspective and those times in which those people lived. Now, just as with commentaries, and it's important you listen to me now, because what I'm saying now also bears a relevance with commentaries. Just as with commentaries, the notes in study Bibles is heavily influenced by the author's doctrinal leanings. And so you must recognize that there may be some bias present in the notes. In fact, usually when I'm purchasing a study Bible, in fact, even when I'm purchasing a study Bible, a commentary, I try to read an introduction and just get a background of who the author is, so that already I have an idea of the possible doctrinal leaning of the author or the authors, okay? So, you know, let me give you a good example. The notes or commentaries that will be seen in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13, will be heavily influenced by what the authors of that particular commentary believe about the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 13 is that passage in Corinthians that comes up immediately after the description of love, you know. So it goes something like this: 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 8, something about love never fails, that where there be prophecies, they will pass away, where there are tongues, they will cease, where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect would pass away. When I was a child, that's verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, 11. I love that verse so much. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, you know. Then verse 12, it says, for now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly, but then we will see face to face. It says, now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. And then verse 13, where it says, now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Now, commentaries that are written by cessationists, yeah, that sounds like a big term, but it's a simple term that is used, not a simple term, it's a term that is used for people, maybe theologians or Bible teachers or Bible scholars or people generally, who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Some think it has ceased fully, some think it has ceased a bit, you know. But commentaries that are written by people who have this sort of belief would definitely have notes in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that would say that this passage supports their view, and then they would possibly most likely explain that the perfect thing that was to come in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, when it says when the perfect comes the imperfect will disappear, they will say that the perfect in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 is the canon of scripture. You know, so if you remember, we talked about the canonicity and that the canon is complete now, right? And so they would then say that since we now have the complete canon of the scripture, then tongues and prophecies have ceased. That will be the notes that you will find in a commentary in this passage of scripture, if that person is a cessationist. Now, I know that this is not a Bible study on this topic of the gifts of the Spirit. We're not looking in details as 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yeah, but, you know, if you just pay some more attention on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13, you would see that this passage in this section of 1 Corinthians 13 is not in any way making any reference to the completion of the canon, and does not give that as the reason for the cessation of gifts, you know. And if anything, you know, the reference of when we'll see face to face, when the perfect will come, is a reference to what our state will be after the redemption of our bodies, when we'll see Christ face to face, and when we will no longer have an incomplete knowledge, right? So that's the kind of passage, or That's just an example of what you probably deal with in study Bibles and in commentaries, right? So you just need to, read them, and not necessarily take everything in hook, line, and sinker, like we would normally say. And so you're careful, you're cautious, you're reading, you're picking out the things that will be helpful, but at the same time, recognize that there may be a doctrinal bias of whoever is writing those notes or those commentaries, right? Okay, so we're almost done. I'm so happy, yeah. The other thing, so I mentioned things like, maps, but most of the time, those maps would be present in study Bibles. But then you may sometimes, find them separately. Yeah, in fact, some good Bibles will have some maps. So maps showing us the life or how the Middle East looked in the time of Christ and all of that. And it just helps you understand, for instance, the geographical spread of the ministry of Christ. There are maps that show you and trace out Paul's missionary journeys and all of that and all of that. I remember we used the maps, one of those maps, when we're looking at Book of First Thessalonians, just to understand where Thessalonica was in that time and the kind of role that it played. Yeah, it's helpful sometimes, yeah, just being able to look. It would be good, for instance, to look at a map and see the journey that Abraham probably made when God told him to leave his place and to go to a land that the Lord would show him. Yeah, it wasn't just like moving from Lagos to Ibadan. It was a huge distance. So sometimes, just looking at some of those materials, help you to have some kind of some perspective, just gain a deeper perspective and understanding of the life that they lived at that time and the different challenges that they faced. There are people who tell us that, for instance, the Red Sea was just ankle deep, knee deep, right? But when you go back and you try and see what the map was and understand the geography at that time, you would know that it wasn't a brook that those guys crossed. They didn't cross a brook, yeah. it was a sea, yeah. So apart from the maps, you also have things like books on history. There are many books that record the history of particular cultures, societies, and civilizations in the times of the events in the Bible. And there's this popular historian. His name is Josephus. And Josephus lived, was a Jewish historian. Am I right? Jewish or Roman? But Josephus wrote around the time. Yeah. So Josephus wrote a lot of historical books. And so it wasn't really writing about the Bible, but he wrote and documented history that relates to the times of the New Testament. And so by reading some of those historical material, it can give you an idea of the society, the civilizations, and some of the events that occurred in the New Testament. There's also this one that I know, I've forgotten the name of but it's something about the lives and times of the Messiah, something like that. And it just gives you an idea of, how Israel was at the time of Christ. And so many of those historical books, just give you an idea of the context, of the historical context in the times in which Bible characters lived. Finally, there are daily guides and devotionals. Daily guides and devotionals. Now, daily guides and devotionals have been used over the years. They are commonly used and have proved to be effective over the years for many people. And now, this is the thing about daily guides and devotionals. Usually, they will contain short write-ups that are written on verses of the Bible or life issues and sometimes topical issues of the Bible for each day. And they've become more popular these days because quite a number of churches and pastors now also and ministers have their own daily guides and devotionals, right? Now, what daily guides and devotionals help, or how they're effective, or how they help, is that they help sometimes they help people to develop some level of consistency. Yeah. So readers of daily guides and devotionals, many of the daily guides and devotionals also now even have some Bible reading plans, you know, as an add-on feature. And so if you follow those daily guides and devotionals with the Bible plans, it may help you develop a consistency if you're a faithful reader. However, you know, daily guides and devotionals can also be limiting in terms of the content, or sometimes even the insight to be gained, because just like with commentaries, the exposure that you gain may just be limited to the author's understanding, and also perhaps even a bias of doctrine. Now, the thing is, daily guides and devotionals may be a good start for people who are just starting to, you know, engage in Bible study to develop consistency. However, sincerely, I would say that for anyone who starts off with daily guides and devotionals, you need to upgrade beyond the daily guide and devotional to a more involving study. You need to go beyond it. You know, I've read devotionals where the point that the devotional then goes on to make is far off from the passage that the devotional is even referring to, you know. And in my head, I'm like, really? And sometimes, you know, a passage that probably has like 15 weighty doctrinal points will then be boiled down to a single story that maybe even be difficult for you to relate with, depending on which devotional you're reading. Okay, so now that's the thing with devotionals. They may be a good start, for a start and to develop some sort of consistency. However, they need to be upgraded. You need to upgrade from a devotional to something that is more involving for you in study. All right. So I'll just recap. So today we've talked about concordances, we've talked about Bible commentaries, talked about dictionaries. We've talked about study Bibles, books on history, charts and maps, and then daily guides and devotionals, right? So next week, we will be wrapping up on this series as we look at attitudes for effective Bible study, right? Don't forget, if you have any question, please reach out to any of the pastors, or you ask on the WhatsApp group, on the church WhatsApp group, and we will be on hand to provide any answers. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. We will pray at 9:45 p.m. on Friday, and then join us for service on this MixLR channel on Sunday also at 9 a.m. Thank you so much. Bye.